This service, just a brief meeting. I wanted to speak on stewardship. Now, that is something I have never preached on. That's maybe wrong on my part. I'm sure I've spoken to it as a youth pastor for 25 years, but I've never preached a sermon on stewardship. And I just want to give you a little history of my life in regards to stewardship. Being number 7 of 8 kids, my parents weren't as sharp as teaching me about the importance of tithing as they were with the older kids. Now, they modeled it to me, and they were very generous with what the Lord has provided to them to make sure that they gave their first fruits. That was the first thing my dad would do, would be to write a check for the church ministry and put it in the offering plate. And I wasn't instilled in that like my wife has been such a great help to me to instill that in our children. But I wasn't instilled in that. Maybe they did it more than I knew, and I just wasn't paying attention. And it was my money. When I went to Western Carolina for 5 years, because I don't like to rush through education, I like to really soak in it. As I was going to Western Carolina, there was just one church that was in walking distance of my dorm that I went to a lot. It seemed like every Sunday the pastor was preaching on stewardship. And I didn't like that, because he's talking about my money. And I thought, and instead of being teachable to what he was saying, I would critique him and kind of look down on him for speaking about it. Of course, you want me to tithe. That's your livelihood, preacher boy. And so I didn't have a very healthy perspective. But graciously, God had put different people in my life throughout my growing up spiritually, where not only would they challenge me on that, they would speak of how God had blessed it in their life and what he was teaching them in regards to that. And so I would glean certain things. I remember this Hispanic man who built a lot of the buildings up at Ridge Haven. His name's George Cuevas. And I was riding, he was giving me a ride somewhere, and he was saying, "David, do you tithe?" And I said, I had actually been tithing because I was working at that church, and I'd started think it was important that if I'm in leadership, I'd model that, which I knew the Bible taught. And so I started tithing. He said, "Well, do you tithe from your gross or your, what is it, net? That's what you do after taxes." Okay. And I was like, "Well, I just tax what I see." I don't know whether, because they would take my taxes out. And he said, "Well, I challenge you to tithe according to your gross." And so that was something that was new for me to hear. And he bore testimony of how the Lord had blessed him in as he trusted the Lord with his money. But I do want to speak to it, and you're not going to hear me speak often on stewardship outside as the Scripture drives it, but I want to speak about it today. And I want us to look at the book of Malachi, chapter 3, where this is an issue. God's giving is an issue that is dealt with here. And I'll give you a little background on it for the sake of time. Y'all know that Israel had been in captivity. This is during the Persian period. Many people were exiled and were coming back and trickling into Jerusalem. The temple had been built. The walls had been built. So they've been doing those things. But they were struggling financially. They were struggling. They were poor. And they were neglecting several things. And in Malachi, he confronts seven things. Ingratitude, faithlessness, they had mangled marriages were falling apart, and the Jewish men were divorcing their wives and marrying people from other countries, and he confronts that. There's disorder, there's injustice, and there's an issue with the tithes and offerings that God confronts here in the text that we're looking at. So that's what we're going to look at today. Malachi chapter 3, and the bulletin tells you, we're going to go actually start in verse 6. Verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3. "For I am the Lord," this is the Lord speaking, the Lord of hosts speaking, "For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation brings all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke and the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be delightful. You will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray and ask you that by your Spirit you would help us see and help us hear your truth set forth today in this scripture that we read. And we pray that your word would be a mirror to our heart, and that it would show us our sin and help us to repent. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at six things in this sermon. We're going to look at God's character, God's question, God's answer to that question, God's discipline, God's commands, and God's promises. So that's just kind of an easy outline as we go through this text. The first thing we see is God's character in this text. Now, whenever you study God's Word, young people and adults, you ought to ask the question, at some point in your studying that passage, what is this teaching me about God? What is this text teaching me about the Lord? So often, I don't understand the Bible. Okay, well, that's usually a cop-out answer, and there are some difficult passages in the Scriptures. But if you approach them right, and we've got many tools to help us study the Word, one of the questions we say, what does this say about God? The first thing it says about God we see in verse 6, and what is that? I do not change. God does not change in who He is and His character, how He works and how He manages. He doesn't change. He's the same. That is a very important thing to know about God, isn't it? We live in a time where we want to change God. We got to change God with the times. God says, I don't change. Okay? You can create a false God and make Him change, but I'm the same. That's why God's Word is so important for us today. It was written a long time ago. It's our standard. It is our rule of faith. He does not change. You see also in this text, if you look a little down, and I want to start with this, you see that God says, return to me. God wants His people to be near to Him. Okay? And they say, well, how shall we draw near to you? In what way shall we return? And He says, return to me and I'll return to you. I want to be close to His people. So we learn that God never changes and that He wants to be close to His people. He doesn't want us at a distance, even though some people believe God to be that way, that He's a distant God. That is not the God of the Scriptures. We see that God doesn't want to be robbed, because He confronts it here, right? When God confronts something, we see that He doesn't want to be robbed. We had a passage earlier in the call to worship that showed us that all things belong to God. All things that were made were created by Him and are for Him. They're His. They're not ours. That means my children are not mine. They've been given to me by God. My money is not mine. My house is not mine. My cars and trucks are not mine. They have been granted to me by a gracious, giving Father. And it matters to Him how we use those things, how we view those things. We see that God is a God of blessings and curses. Now, I think in the context of this scripture, it's blessings and discipline. He's talking to His people. He said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. But He said, because you've robbed me, I'm spanking you. God spanks His children. The Bible tells us that He disciplines those He loves, right? As a parent disciplines their kids. Sometimes I'm like, well, my dad spanked me. My brother-in-law, who married a big family, I'm at the end. When I was four, he was dating my sister. And he said he never seen any kids get spanked more than John and I. Now, me and John, we were 11 months apart. And if one was guilty, you were guilty by association. Or you just got spanked so much. There was never a spanking I didn't get that I didn't deserve. But my dad always, and by God's grace, did it in love. He loved me. I never remember him spanking me in anger. That's amazing. I have failed in that as a parent. And sometimes I have disciplined my kids in anger or, you know, lost my temper at them. My dad was, the Lord really helped him to not do that. But he did it because he loved me. Okay? He did that because he loved me. And God, disciplines those he loves. And he is disciplined. He's saying, hey, Israel, I'm disciplining you because you've robbed me. I'm going to teach you that's not good. All right? So he's a God of blessing, and he's a God of curses, discipline. And he's a giver. He loves to lavish. God is a giver. He says, oh, try me. Just test me on this. Obey me. Just try me. And I will pour out my blessings upon you. We don't know how he'll pour out those blessings. A lot of times it's spiritual blessings, which are far greater than any monetary blessing. You ever think of the fact that we put money in this plate and we support missionaries, and y'all are going to get to make a faith promise in a couple of weeks? In early March, you'll get to write down your faith promise. That's above and beyond what you give to the church. It's saying, I'm going to give this much money, and I'm going to trust the Lord that he's going to provide it, and I'm going to look at my budget and find ways that he's provided it. God says, well, just try me on this. Let me show you how much I'll bless you. But imagine the money you put in the plate and one day getting to heaven because of the work of Christ, and you get there and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I want you to know that I'm saved because of the money you invested in that missionary that you sent out. I think that's one of the joys of heaven, is meeting people that came to know Christ because of what we invested. He's saying, oh, try me on this. I am the one who can pour open the gates and bless this church. I can bless you and your family if you will obey me in this area. And God, disobedience to God is a serious matter. We see that about that too. So you see, I just found a few things about God in that text. And you've got to start with God. You've got to start with the fact that he's the creator and we're the created. That is so crucial in any studying of the scriptures. You see this distinction. Not creator and creator, us. Not creator and he's lucky to have me. It's he's the creator and I'm what's created, and he can do with me however he wants to do. That should be an amen every time you hear that. Amen. So that's the first thing we see God's character. The second thing is the question God asks. And he says, and this question is kind of a weird question. He says, can man rob God? It's a really strong word. It means to mug or to take something forcibly from God. And you say, well, what kind of question is that? Can man rob God? And God has allowed us the freedom to sin as believers, and he's allowed us the freedom to rob him. So yet the end, even though it sounds like a silly question, nobody can rob God. We can rob God, because they said, what way have we robbed you? That's the reflecting. I hope you, when you ever see a scripture and it says, can man, God has a problem with anybody in scripture, you ought to ask, is this an issue for me too? It's written down for us as an example. It's written for us. And so when it says, can man rob God? And you say, well, how have I robbed you? And he's, in what way have I robbed you? He's in tithes and offering. What say, am I robbing God with tithes and offering? Am I robbing him in any way? He said, yes, you're robbing me. My people are robbing me. In what ways are they robbing me? In tithes and offerings. This was a time where the people were relatively poor. Don't they have an excuse not to tithe? Don't they have an excuse to say, man, I can barely feed my family and I can barely pay my bills and I seem like I'm going in debt and debt and debt. I can't trust you, Lord, and give you. That's what's so beautiful about the tithe mindset of giving to the Lord is it's tithe according to what you earn. And so it's different for someone who is poor over someone who's rich. It's a different amount. It's not a set amount. God could say, hey, I want you to give me this certain amount. Have we robbed you? By tithes and offerings is his answer. And so we see God's character. We see this question that he poses. Will man get away to rob? And think about that. Think of how absurd it is for us to think that we can rob God and he not know it. We can rob. We can steal something from the store and they not know. We can steal something from mom and dad. They don't know. We can steal a toy in the nursery and nobody knows. But God knows, doesn't he? He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're doing. When you talk about tithes, so what is this tithe going on? A lot of times, you know, it's a good little model, but as I was studying it this week, tithes should be the minimum of what we give. But that's not the way we look at it, right? I mean, someone's like, well, I don't even give 10%. I don't like the leadership of the church. Well, find a church where you do. Find a church where you like the leadership and you want to invest in them. And you trust the leadership. Pray for your leadership that they would do. Well, I don't like what Chris said at the congregation meeting. I don't like what he said. Well, maybe it's not the church for you. There's some good churches out there that maybe maybe it's a pride issue for you. Maybe it's your way or the highway. Well, God tells us, you know, we see tithing in the scripture, and y'all, I'm telling you, when I was studying this tithing, I came across that there were three tithes. We think 10%, I'll give God my 10%, you're welcome, God, and I'm going to do my 90% however I want to. You got your 10. That'd be a great place to start. I think if everybody in our church tithe, or everybody in the PCA churches that were members of the church tithe, it'd be unbelievable how many missionaries we'd be able to send out. Unbelievable. I mean, isn't it crazy, y'all? Listen to it. Isn't it crazy that missionaries typically will call a church and say, can I come speak to your church about being sent to the mission field to share the gospel in a certain area that's never heard it? And what the response is, in my experience, is typically, well, why don't you come and share it and maybe God will move in some of the people to do it, rather than churches inviting missionaries. They're like, oh, here comes another missionary. Let's see if but we can't commit anything to them because we're not sure we can make budget. And then a missionary comes and shares, and you're sitting there saying, I hope somebody rich in the congregation will say, I want to join in that ministry, and I hope they do. But if we just tithe, if we just tried God on this, and we just gave 10%, and we said, okay, God, I'm going to try you, and I'm going to give 10%, that's what the church is teaching me, that's the bare minimum that I should give. I'm going to give that to you this year. I'm going to take that out of my gross, is what my challenge were. Maybe you're taking out some, and I'm going to see what you do with it. And he said, just try me. I dare you. I dare you to do it. You know what's so good about preaching the sermon? Some of y'all are looking at me weird. Is y'all, the Lord really did bless us last year. I have no idea who gives money in this church. I have no idea the amount y'all give. I have no idea the amount you make. I don't ever see a check unless you hand it to me and say, give this to Ralph. Or I don't ever see anything. But it's a great time to preach this sermon in light of the fact that we had $145,000 surplus. This past year, 2021 alone. It's a great time to preach it because I'm not coming and I'm not beating you over. Some of you say, well, I have been tithing. I've been giving above tithes and offerings. Maybe everybody's obeying this, but I'm saying if we're not obeying this, try the Lord in this. They had three. One was taken up for the priest, the Levites. That's kind of why we follow that pattern for pastors. Is they would take up an offering of usually food. They'd take up an offering to provide for the Levites, property and things like that, to provide for them so that they didn't have any other distractions but do the priest work. And that's what you see the church model. If not every church can do this, but a lot of churches that are larger, and y'all have done that, said, hey, we want to bring a pastor in, and we want to say, hey, don't have any job but to be a preacher. And they also had a tithe that was given for the work of the temple, for the building of the temple, to invest in the place of worship of the Lord. That's 20% right there. And then they would take one up every 3 years for the poor. So that's 27%. And so often, even though tithing is, I say, a good place to start, it's 10%, and see what the Lord does. And say, okay, Lord, you set this 10% here. I'm going to do that. First check I write, it's not going to pay the cable bill or not going to pay internet or my cell phone. I'm going to pay God. And I'm going to invest in his ministry here at this particular church. I'm going to invest in missionaries. I'm going to invest in certain things, ministries. First check I cut's going to that. But the danger is that we think that's all that belongs to the Lord. And that's wrong. If you think the 10% or the 27% is all that belongs to the Lord, you're wrong. It's all His. And you are His too. Some people put money in the plate and say, well, I did my part. Preacher, go to work. That's not how God wants His people to be, and that's not the appropriate way to respond to the Lord's generosity. But we see tithing as even in the New Testament, we see some people deny that it took place, and somebody says, well, that was the Old Testament. Again, great model. The Old Testament is a great model to follow. God never changes, and he set poor stuff there. But we also see it in the New Testament. We see Jesus speak to it. We see the Apostle Paul speak to it. Do you know that more than any, I saw a number, there's like 500 and something verses on prayer, and there's like 1,100 verses on giving, where God speaks of giving, speaks of tithing and offerings. Do you obey God in this area? Jesus linked our giving to eternal life. Not that you earn your way. Don't think that you pay money to get into heaven. That's not what he's saying. But when Zacharias, the wealthy tax collector, got right with God, his first recorded words were this. After he got saved, he'd been robbing people as a tax collector. He'd been robbing them. His first response, when he received Christ, the Holy Spirit entered him, he says this, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." His salvation immediately touched his possessions. Immediately touched them. And then what happens? He said, "Today, salvation." Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." You see, that's just the natural thing. When you really get the gift of Christ and you get the gift of our Savior coming and dying on our sin, then everything becomes, you become generous. There's no hoarding. Kids, it means you share your toys. You know, I have a rule in my family, if you break a toy, you got to replace it and give back the toy you broke. That's my one rule, because I was like, well, we don't like to borrow anything. Break it, you got to send it back better. And my dad taught me that. But it should be just generosity in the home, right? As you get to know Christ and what he's done, the toy loses its value and its fun, but it becomes less important. It says, how can I share this with other people? Having friends over to play with your toy, you don't hide them. You'd rather have Jesus than any of those things. You see it again with the tragic account of the rich young ruler. He came running to Jesus and he asked him, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And here Jesus has this opportunity to proclaim the gospel, why he has come. And he could say, "Well, just believe in me." He could have said just that. We know that's part of that. That is the salvation, is to believe in Christ. But he gave him a different answer. And you know why he did? Because this rich ruler came, and his God was his money. He says, "One thing you lack." He says, "Go to sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come follow me." So he did say, "Come follow me. Let me be Lord of your life." But he said, "Get rid of all your riches." And what did the guy do when he heard that? Went away weeping and crying, because he was too bound to that. John Piper, teaching in regards to this issue of stewardship, says Christians ought to live with a wartime mentality. Y'all know what happens when war, everybody kind of tightens up and they kind of make sure they all kind of play a role in building up for the battle that's at hand. And we know that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And what John Piper's saying is we ought to look at our possessions and look at our things in light of the fact that there's a war going on spiritually. Gladly making personal sacrifices in order to advance Christ's cause. Is that our goal as believers? Is that my goal? Or is it to live in comfort? Well, we expect the missionary to live on little, and we expect them to sacrifice. And that's why so many of us fail to want our kids to go into missions, which is going to eventually kill the mission line from America. You're finding less and less parents even encouraging their kids to consider missions. We've got a missions conference coming up, and what you would hope is that our kids would all say, "God, are you calling me to the mission field no matter what?" But we say, no, that's not good financially. That's dangerous. I live though it's wartime. Well, God disciplines his people because he loves them for not obeying him. He said, "You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. I'm not going to bless what you do." You know, sometimes God gives us struggles to draw us near to him, just to say, "Oh," or maybe he strips you of things in order. Think about that. I mean, if you put, I put value in popularity. And I worked so hard at Western Carolina to be the most popular person there. I couldn't be cool, but I wanted to be the most popular. And I worked hard at it. And when I had it, I didn't want anything to do with God. I would do the token, go to church, and hear the pastor in the Baptist church preach about this stewardship. But he didn't have a hold of me until he stripped me of that popularity. And I won't bore you with the story, but he stripped me of that popularity over just one decision I had made that people turned on me about. Put security in a relationship, and he said, "No, I'm going to take that away from you too, David." I put security in my finances. "Okay, David, I'm gonna make things challenging for you financially." God did that in love for me. Sure, if he had not taken those things from me, I'd have enjoyed the popularity, and sure, I'd enjoyed maybe success financially that I've not had, but maybe I'd enjoyed some things like that. But he said, "No, I love you too much, David. I'm gonna show you how that won't measure up." And some people don't find that out till they die. That all that they invested in, all that they spent all their energy and time in was nothing eternally. Was nothing. So God disciplines those he loves, and he takes those. Proverbs 11:24 says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want." You see that theme all throughout Scripture. And we did it in Haggai. "Hey, you wonder why your house, everything's in ruin, nothing's working out for you? Because my house is in ruins." Hey, you Proverbs, the one who scatters much will gain much. The one who's given much will reap much. The one who gives much will reap much. But the one who withholds, I will withhold. And he does that in love for his people. He wants to teach us to trust him with our money. And he says, just, y'all listen, if you hear anything in this message, don't walk in here, "Dave wants me to give more to church, blah, blah, blah." God's saying, "Hey, I have the resources in my hand. I can bless your crop. I can bless your work. I can raise you up. I can pour this out upon you." And it's not all financially like you hear on TV, all this stuff about, "Hey, you give this much, you'll get this much back." That's not what's as important to him, but he's saying, I dare you to try me on this. I've never heard somebody who tithes, I'm talking about just the bare minimum, who talks about the importance of tithing, they give the bare minimum. I've never heard any of them who've done that say, "God didn't provide. I did that and I got more and more in debt and things got harder and harder and harder and everything went to, you know." But the ones who said, "I've tithed," I got a story I got to tell y'all. There's a man named Ken Kai. Some of you know that name. You should know it. When our denomination came to be, when we left the USA because of them moving away from Scripture more and more and more, and we said, we can't go with you on that. And so the PCA branched out of it. At the first General Assembly, Ken Kies said, "I got $1 million, and I want to camp for the PCA," because we lost Montreat Anderson. "I want us to have a camp. Here's $1 million. And a lot of people are saying, "Hey, what are you doing, Ken Kies? We could, churches need help, and pastors lost their retirement when they left the USA." And he said, "Nope, I want a camp. I want a Christian camp. Here's $1 million. Y'all, I wish you could see the fruit. I could go to General Assembly and say, "Stand up if your life has been impacted in a mighty way spiritually by the ministries of Ridgehaven." This small little camp in Rosman, North Carolina, that's got a dirt road back in the old days. Y'all remember the dirt road going to Ridgehaven and all the dust going up in the air? Little dirt road. It seems like nothing but curvy and car-sick roads. And here it is, this little place, Ridgehaven, and the number of pastors, you'd be blown away how that Ridgehaven has sent out. Now, the story about Ken Kies is that during the Great Depression, he was a realtor. And he went to Pastor Iverson and he said, "Pastor Iverson, how can I tithe? I can't even feed my family as a realtor in the Great Depression. How do you expect me to tithe and give 10%? And the pastor opened up the Scripture with him and showed him the principle of tithing throughout Scripture and how that was modeled in the Old Testament, how it was supported in the New Testament. And Ken Kies was teachable to it. And in God's providence with Ken Kies, and I'm not promising this with you, he became one of the most successful realtors in all of Miami, Florida. And he came back to that pastor after being convicted about tithing. He said, "Do you know how big the check would be if I wrote a check for 10% to the church? How could I give that much money to a church?" You think that's a crazy question. But he went back to him and he said, let me show you that. And the pastor lovingly talked to him again about tithing in the scriptures. And not only did Ken Kise give his 10% to the church, he gave above and beyond. And God blessed it right richly, eternally. I'm not talking about his financial situation. And that song that we sang, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I was sitting at Grace Covenant when I was at a high school, college, most powerful things I've ever seen. I was sitting there in church with my little hard heart when it came to giving to the Lord and giving of my money. And I'm sitting there, and a man singing that song, I'd rather have Jesus, as a solo. And in the middle of his solo, Ken Kise, 90-something years old, he worshipped up there because he lived up there in that mountain area, Brevard, and he stands up and he belts out that song as a 90-year-old with the guy singing the solo. The guy singing the solo started weeping because he knew the story behind Ken Kise and what God had done, and he couldn't sing, but Ken Kise kept singing all four stanzas. I'd rather have Jesus than all the money I've had. I'd rather have him than any of this stuff. And I'm telling you, the ministry of Ridge Haven, this little small camp that everybody complains about in our denomination being in an unfortunate location, which my dad actually helped find, has transformed lives. God used it. The first building ever built was Iverson Lodge outside of the office building, named after that faithful pastor, Dr. Iverson. And here's one man who had struggled with tithing, and it was teachable to the Word, and he said, okay, God, I'm going to do that. How are you going to use that? And when he got to heaven, and you go to Ridge Haven, you come to this hairpin curve, and you'll see his tombstone and his wife's tombstone side by side. And it looks like keys, K-E-Y-E-S. And they're side by side on this hairpin curve. There's no other graves there. They had the ceremony when they were still alive, and his wife, you know, she's in her 90s. Are they going to bury us here today? You know, they had this little thing there. And every time I ride into Ridge Haven, I see their tombstones when I go that way. And I thank God for one faithful tither who gave above and beyond. And the reason why he gave to Ridge Haven is he saw the need for young people to hear the gospel in a setting that they would come to know Christ. And let me tell you something. You know what Ridge Haven's pulling? Close to 5,000 a year, a summer. 5,000 a summer come through Ridge Haven. In my day, it was 400. That was a good summer in my day. 5,000 a summer. And you know what they need? They need a building where people can, where the gospel can go forth without the being in a covered shelter, because they get in groups up to 300, 200, you know, and they have no meeting space to do it. And they're doing a capital campaign right now in order to get money for that. And if Ken Kise was living, he'd say, boom, here's another million, build it. See, God says, I'll bless it. And I've got to end this. I've gone too long. But I've got to end this. But look at the blessings he promised. He's got God's promises. He says, look, I dare you to try me on this. I was hoping we'd have a larger group today. And a lot of them won't ever hear this sermon, okay? Wouldn't it be amazing if just us in here committed to trying God in this and tithing? If you don't want to do it at this church, go find another church and tithe them and watch what he does, okay? But to see what God does, the fear is that because we had such a surplus, people say, well, we had a good surplus, well, and I'm not crazy about what Chris just said. I'm going to pocket my money here, and I'm not going to try, you know. Go. If you don't trust the leadership, find another church, okay? We'll miss you. If we all just did that, just 10%, it's okay, God, I'm going to try this. He said, I'm going to open up the gates. And my hope is it's not financially. My hope is people will be saved. Anything that we invest the money in, if we build it in structure, if we do it in worship, if we add it in other things, whatever it might be, that would people would come to know Christ, and that would be part of, that's our mission statement, to win the lost. He promises three things. He promises blessings. He says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive. You won't even have room to contain the blessings that I'm talking about. He says, I'm going to pour out blessings. The second thing he says, promises, is that I'll protect. Look at verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail. So he's saying, New Harmony, I'm going to bless you where you won't even be able to contain it. And I'm going to protect it. Isn't that what we need today, is his protection as a church? And he says in the last one, he says, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You'll be my witnesses. You'll have a more powerful witness of the gospel if you obey me and you trust me. I want to pour this out on you. But if you're going to withhold from me, I'm going to discipline you. I'm not going to bless you. And eventually, if our country goes more and more away from tithing and investing in the ministries of the church and giving above and beyond tithing and not supporting missionaries and not supporting ministries and all that stuff, and I had another good illustration, though I won't use it today. His church will never die. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the church in this area and the church in this country could be impacted. We've seen it with Europe, where people got away from investing in his kingdom and investing in those things. And Satan will use everything he can to get us distracted from it. Comfort, recreation, anything we can just pour ourselves into different than church. Anything to keep us from his gathering for his word is what he's going to try to do. But God says, hey, you don't withhold. Give what I've commanded, and you're going to see great things happen. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot of good messages on stewardship, and this was my first one. And Father, I pray that you would use it. I pray, more importantly, you would use your word. We thank you for the prophet Malachi and for him coming forth and confronting people who were saying, hey, why are we struggling so much financially? And you're talking to us about tithes and offerings. Lord, that you would prove to us that you are true to your promises and you keep every one of them. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.